Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. A bit of front matter, giving credit where credit is due. Most of what you are going to hear this morning was actually written by Pastor David Peterson and was originally preached to the Saints of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne. I hope that if he ever hears me preaching his sermon, he will have mercy on me for changing some of the things that were in there, but they were very specific to living in Fort Wayne, and we don't live in Fort Wayne. Trust me, it's not the same at all. He begins the message for this morning talking about how the Lord comes from the Father to the Virgin in order to make himself a sacrifice for the sins of the world. This is what we just sang about in our hymn, and it is very important that we realize what the Christmas message is actually all about. Christ is not celebrated as like the cutest baby that was ever born with the best mother that could possibly be holding him. That's not the point. God takes on flesh so that he can be crucified, sacrificed for your sins. That is the point. If it wasn't for this, God would not have become a man. This is condescension of a God who does not need to do anything like this. It's inconceivable. It is inestimable. It is incalculable. That is, that the second person of the Holy Trinity talked about right in Genesis chapter 1, who visits his people all throughout the Old Testament. The very God of very God that we confessed in the Creed today descended from the highest heavens to abide with us in this miserable prison of our own making to lay down his life that we would be spared and rescued from eternal death. He made himself subject to the petty crimes, insults, and abuse of men that we daily endure. He endured hardships and temptations. He suffered under Satan. He was betrayed even by those whom he loved to do this for. This world, broken by our sin, is unworthy of him. It was unworthy of him and continues to be unworthy of him. As Christ himself said, the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. And then man finally did when they let it rest upon the cross. And yet he came. Driven by his immense mercy, his multifaceted compassion, and his abundant charity, and we know about it, which it means that it's actually not as inconceivable as I might have originally let on. For you can conceive it, and you do. So also, we know what it cost was his life. And we know the effect of it, which is our salvation and our reconciliation with God the Father and our eternal happiness. So again, it's maybe not quite inconceivable, inestimable, incalculable, but it is for those who hear it and receive it in faith, absolutely staggering. That staggering joy is the very theme and message of Holy Christmas. If you thought it was about anything else, you've not been paying attention to the scripture lessons appointed for Christmas. It's not about a cute baby and a loving mother. It's about God becoming man to be the sacrifice for our sins. This is the reason for all the festivities, all of the gatherings together as family. It is the reason for every ceremony that we have within the church. It is the reason for every decoration that we hang from wherever we hang it. The Lord has come from the Father to the Virgin in order to make himself a sacrifice for us and our sins. It is no wonder, when you think about it, that Christmas is a high feast, one of two, Easter being the other, where Christ is risen from the dead, showing that he has defeated sin, death, and the devil for us. What happens before Easter, though? We get ready for it. Christmas is not here. Not quite yet. This is a reality, the reality of Christmas, that is so great that the church would not have us running to it from last Sunday, worried about the last day, like pigs run to the trough to eat their slop. The church would instead have us prepare for this mystery in the same way that we do with Lent. That's why Advent is called the Little Lent. It's even part of the word. The church always prepares for these joyous and high feast days in one way, and that is by repentance. Not extended celebration, not a trough overflowing that pigs can eat their slop from for months and months at a time. We prepare by first recognizing that this must take place. Otherwise, it does not matter. To use the words of St. Paul, it is to take Jesus off of the cross if we don't first recognize that we need him to be there to begin with. Before the joy of Christmas feasting, there is an Advent fast. Before we get to Jesus, sweetly reposed in his mother's arms, we get John the Baptist, in his austerity, calling us to repent, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And repentance isn't some bad word. It's not just sorrow over sin or sinful indulgence in regret over ourselves. That would be very selfish. That mourning takes responsibility and it wants to do better. It looks not only to the past, but it looks also to the future. It is regret, of course, but it's not despair. True repentance always has wrapped up in it hope. It turns away from sins and turns toward a Savior who is none other than God. So it is that when our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed that the whole life of the believer be one of repentance. That is to say, one of hope. Repentance is not some singular moment in time. That's what's led to the getting rid of Advent as a penitential season. It's the thinking that, well, I repented before I was baptized. Now I am saved and have no need of repentance. This is wrong. Repentance is the way of life on this side of heaven, and it is the way of daily dying, as our catechism so elegantly teaches us. It is a life of daily contrition and repentance, a drowning of the old man so that a new man may arise. True repentance is confident that Christ is good, that he forgives us our sins, that he loves us. John doesn't stand on the edge of the Jordan's banks merely to scold us and say, "You stinking sinners." He follows it immediately with, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Repentance has tied up with it the joy of salvation. And that which drives our preparation for this joy of salvation is given to us in what you might have associated with Easter, interestingly enough. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem 6 days before he was murdered in a miscarriage of justice. With the ironically true charge, by the way, up hanging above his head here, "Jesus Christ, King of the Jews." Justice was done that day, even though the perpetrators meant it for evil. Before we contemplate Christmas, before we contemplate the incarnation, before we hear angels on high, before we feast on sweets and material goods, the church would have us contemplate the purpose of our Lord's ride into Jerusalem and his gracious answer to the pleas that were spoken, screamed out that day to him, "Hosanna, Son of David." And the answer to that plea is what happened in Jerusalem: his body given to the cross, his blood shed upon the cross. This reality is staggering, but it certainly is not difficult. It does not require deep study, great learning, 4 years at some institution so you can be a certified Christian. Even a child can conceive it. The end and purpose of our Lord's ride into Jerusalem was proclaimed by prophets and wise men all throughout the Old Testament. It was foretold by John, and Jesus said it himself. It's necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed, tortured, and crucified, and on the third day rise again from the dead. There is no other way for salvation. This is how the government is placed upon his shoulders. This is how he sought the one sheep of 100 that had strayed. This is how he made atonement for his bride and sent his angels to say, "Do not be afraid." The purpose of that ride, even as the purpose of his birth, is and always will be your salvation alone. O wonderful condensation of God, O wonderful dignity of man who is thus sought, for whom God comes and rides to Jerusalem to die. Lift up your heads and rejoice, O men. The Lord comes seeking you. Not some self-glorification, not some filling up something that was lacking in him, but for you. He desires someone to eat with at the marriage feast, and he eats with sinners. He desires someone to lavish his love upon, someone to call his own, and he does that for those who have no other hope and no place to turn. You must give up your name in order to receive his. He elevates humanity for himself. And if he should wish to bestow upon you this incredible dignity, this priceless gift, don't think him a fool for doing so, and don't think that you have deserved it either. He does this because he is love. And this is the very definition of love: the giving of the self for the other. He desires to be reconciled. He desires, as we heard last week, to give away his kingdom, to bear your burdens on your behalf. He desires to restore the sons of Adam beyond the glory of the first Adam by means of the second. He has paid the price in Jerusalem that it is so. All that is left for you is to repent and rejoice. That's it. To believe and to receive, to take and to eat, to listen and to hear. All the riches and glory of the world pale in comparison to what God offers you in his word, in his sacrament. Sugar plums and big old hams with the right amount of salt, Lamborghinis or whatever the going thing is around here, Godiva chocolates, I don't know what chocolates you guys eat, all these things fade away when we think about this. For all that is good in creation and needed for life and happiness is right here. He has come for this. He has come for you, to make you his, to keep you his, to purify you and cleanse you with his risen body and blood, born of Mary, carried to Jerusalem on the foal of a beast of burden, nailed to a cross and risen from a grave. Here is a present of presents, which Santa Claus could never deliver. Indeed, it should seem odd that this is true, that our God would come to him, us and not we to him. For we are inferior in every way, and in any case, we're the ones in need. I know that this is strange, for the rich do not go to the poor and seek them out to give them charity. It's the other way around. The poor seek the rich. Judges don't go looking for criminals just so they can pronounce them innocent in their homes. But criminals go to judges begging for mercy. But we cannot do this. We cannot go to him. Our eyes are blinded by sin. We cannot behold him as he is or even recognize our need to do so. We were dead in our trespasses. What case could we bring to a judge? On what basis would we plead for mercy and pardon from our sins? What benefit could he receive by his charity to us? We could not raise ourselves to greet him or ask him for anything. We were in all ways hostile to him, enemies of God, traitors to our Creator. We could not, by our own reason or strength, believe in him or come to him. So he came to us. He was born for us. He rode into Jerusalem for us. He was crucified for us, and he rose from the dead for us. And this still happens. Every time we gather around his word and his sacrament, he comes for us. He calls us again by the gospel, which we hear, and he answers our cry when we cry back to him, Hosanna to the Son of David. That is, save us, Christ. Our good shepherd and Savior, the physician of our souls, Yahweh, who spoke from the bush, has descended down to us from his lofty throne even today. He has tempered his brightness to the weakness of our sight, denying himself in part of his divine rights, hiding himself under simple things like words and bread and wine. Just like he was born under the law and we esteemed him not, this often happens, and this is how the world views what we're doing here this morning. He came as a babe of peace in Bethlehem in order to be the man of sorrows who rode to his death. And neither our ignorance nor our malice would dissuade him, and this is true today as well. Reject that he's there, guess what? He still comes. Think you can do it on your own, guess what? He still comes. There, on that day, outside the city gates, with our sins upon him, he was lifted up from the earth and out of the grave. And this is how he comes now. Riding on a paddle to give us his body to eat, his blood to drink, for the forgiveness of our sins. He is our wonderful counselor. He is our mighty God. He is our everlasting Father. He is our Prince of Peace. That is the reason for his coming then, and that is his reason for coming now. We didn't deserve his coming on that day. We don't deserve his coming now. And we don't deserve his coming on the last day either. And yet we know he has promised to do so. So let us thus prepare. Let us prepare for the coming of Christ. And let it be the same preparation that we make to come to the sacrament every Sunday and also face our own deaths, or have the ability to, and have the ability to face the death of our loved ones. It's Advent. That's the focus of the season. And so, let's take it up a notch. Let's prepare for the staggering joy of Christmas by adding to our daily prayers and our Bible reading, recognizing that we need them. and coming not only every Sunday, but also during the week in order to be cleansed and strengthened by him and his word and his sacrament. Let us contemplate with humility our joy. Let us contemplate with humility and joy our Lord's going to the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Let us contemplate with humility and joy our need for him to still come to us to deliver the forgiveness of sins. May this staggering joy flow over and through us and into the world, that not only we, but also all of God's elect might enjoy these benefits. Hosanna to the Son of David, and then he comes. Amen.